Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One writer who is quoted in the Biblical Illustrator said that sowing is a description of our lives. We are sowing all the time that we live in this world, and we sow right up until the time that we die. Everything we do is sowing. There has never been a day or an hour when we have not been sowing. At work, at play, in lessons, during the week, on the Lord's Day, when we're reading, when we're amusing ourselves, when we're amusing other people, everything that we do is a sowing. We are sowing here in time while we pass through this world, and we are sowing seed for eternity. The harvest produce that is in our fields and in our marketplaces, and the harvest produce that is exhibited here at this harvest Thanksgiving service reminds us of the law of sowing and reaping. Our text says, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the first point I want us to notice is this, that the same principles apply to the sowing of good seed and bad seed. Whatsoever, whether it's good or bad, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that principle was laid down at the dawn of creation. We believe in a young earth. We don't believe in evolution. We believe that this world may be as young as 6,000 years old. I know that there are scientists who look at the earth and they say it's billions of years old. They forget that it was created with an appearance of age. Just as Adam was created with an appearance of age, he might have looked 25 the very day that he was created. And you'd have looked at him, you'd have said, he's 25, and you would have been wrong. He might have been 1 minute old, or 1 hour old. He just was born, or created rather, with an appearance of age. And the same is true of his wife Eve. And the world, we believe, was created with an appearance of age, and then that aging process was greatly speeded up at the time of the flood. So when God made this world, and perhaps as recently as 6,000 years ago, he laid down a law that you will find coming through again and again in the first chapter of Genesis. The trees, they were to carry seed, and they were to bear fruit after their kind, or according to the tree itself. The same law was laid down in accordance with the animals. They brought forth after their kind, or according as the parent stock was. You will find that is something that runs right through the Word of God, and it runs right through creation. And the same is true of man. We find in Genesis chapter 5, and in the beginning of that chapter, in the verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. He was the father of a son. And here is what it says, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Adam's son was, we might say, just like him. If Adam hadn't sinned, and if Eve hadn't sinned, their son would have been perfect. I realize that many parents think that their children are perfect. They soon discover that they're not. They soon discover all those little traits that indicate that the child at heart has a sinful nature, as we all have. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, I'm not here to give you a message about correcting children, but I'm just saying that children are like their parents. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when man disobeyed God, the offspring of man has been sinful. And offering has been sinful because of that inexorable law that God had set forth in his word. Everything brings forth after its kind. So your children will be like you, and they will look like you, they will have your characteristics, and we go right back to our first parents, to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But I'm saying also that the same principles hold good for the sowing of good seed and evil seed. If you sow good seed in your field, then you will have a good harvest. If you were foolish enough to sow evil seed, to sow thorns and nettles and so on, then that's what your ground would bring forth. So the same principle applies to our lives. Do wrong and you'll reap a harvest. A harvest of sorrow and a harvest of bitterness and eventually a harvest of judgment from God. Do what is right and you will have a harvest of blessing. And of course, as we will see, doing right means listening to God, recognizing that you are a sinner, repenting of your sins, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking his face and seeking his mercy and receiving the one who died on Calvary's cross as your personal Savior. That's doing right in the sight of God. That's sowing good seed for eternity. But the second point I want to make is this. Some people think that they can override the principles of sowing and reaping. Notice how the verse is phrased. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, quite clearly, those who think they can override the principles of sowing and reaping are those who have no time for God. It says, God is not mocked. And the word mocked comes from a word that means the nose. You know how some people in days gone by had the gesture of thumbing their nose. When you thumbed your nose at someone, you were expressing contempt, expressing derision for that person. You were saying, I don't care for you. You don't frighten me. I will defy you if I please. And the Bible says here, you will not turn up your nose at God. You will not defy God and get away with it. God is not to be mocked, and God will not be mocked. And it is not possible to do wrong and then produce a good result at the end of the day. God is the Almighty God, and he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God sees everything. There's an astounding statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I think the average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head. Well, I've got quite a few less than that, and I know others might have the same challenge. It's not combing the hair, it's finding the hair that's the problem. But even where we're running short of hair and having the amount that we used to have, there's still a lot of hair to be counted. You sat down to count. It's astounding. And what the Lord Jesus is really saying is this. God knows every little detail of our lives. Christ, in the same passage, spoke about the sparrow. And he said, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. For those who are younger, the farthing's an old coin that has gone out of circulation. They didn't, of course, use farthings in Bible times. It's what we might call a translation to give some idea of how small the value of the coin. There were four farthings and an old penny and 240 pennies, old pennies in the pound. So there were 960 farthings in a pound. And you could get two sparrows for a farthing. That's just a rough idea. So one sparrow was worth 1/2000th of a pound. Very small. And if you bought 5 sparrows, you got them for 2 farthings. In other words, you buy 5, you get 1 thrown in. You get 1 free. And many sparrows must have died in different ways, and many have perished over the centuries. The Lord Jesus said, not one sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge of God and without his permission. God knows every little detail of everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is also omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. In Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks of God as being everywhere. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is present in heaven with his people. He is present. His presence is known in hell because he's there to judge and to punish sin. And the psalmist went on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And then he speaks of the darkness and the light, alike to God. They're both alike to him. He sees in the darkness, he sees in the light. You cannot escape from God's all-seeing eye. You cannot escape from God's presence. Remember Jonah, when he was sent to Nineveh, he decided he would go in the opposite direction. He headed for Tarshish. God was sending him in a northeasterly direction. He decided he would go in a southwesterly direction. His thought was, if I can get away from the presence of God, God will not speak to me, and I will be safe from this commission of going to preach to the Ninevites. I don't want to do it because the Ninevites are enemies of my people, and I don't want to see them saved. That was Jonah's thinking. But when Jonah had a nice journey to Joppa, and when he boarded the ship, all was well and the sea was calm. But after a short time, the wind became very boisterous, and the sailors realized that this was no usual storm. And they cried every man to his God. And then the captain spotted Jonah, fast asleep, exhausted no doubt by all the anxiety and the journey that he had undertaken. And the shipmaster said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And Jonah was found out to be the cause of the storm. God was pursuing Jonah, and Jonah was pursued across the Mediterranean Sea. And when Jonah was thrown overboard, it was evident that God was there, because suddenly there was a great calm. And then God prepared that great fish to swallow Jonah, and God caused that fish to vomit Jonah out 3 days later. You see, there was the Lord, and he was in the Mediterranean Sea. He was in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. You cannot go anywhere to escape from the presence of God. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. He is eternal. You see, we might have someone that pursues us for years, and then they die, and all is calm. God is eternal. There has never been a time when God did not exist, and there never will be a time. We read in the scriptures that God is from everlasting, and he is too everlasting. He's the eternal God. And in addition to that, he is omnipotent. He is almighty. How tremendous that is. There is nothing that God cannot do. Absolutely nothing. He is the almighty. He has tremendous power. He made this world in 6 days, and all he had to do was speak. At one time, one man thought he could count all the stars. He got approximately, I can't give you the exact number, but he got approximately 1,100, just short of 1,100 stars. And he thought he had counted all the stars. And then when the telescope was invented, they discovered there were many, many more, multitudes more stars. And it is reckoned that if we had more powerful telescopes, we would discover that there are multitudes more of the stars. And our Earth is just a little speck in a vast universe. And that was all made by the Word of God. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, the psalmist says, and it stood fast. How great is God! He's the all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, eternal God. And the Apostle Paul says to us here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot thumb your nose at God. You cannot deride God. You cannot sow evil seed with your life and then expect a glorious reaping and a joyful eternity. It will not happen. That is what the apostle tells us here. I'm reminded of a servant many years ago who was sent by his master to a friend with a basket of figs and a letter. And along the way, that servant began to think that he could eat some of the figs. And so he took some, he ate them, took a few more and ate them, took some more, kept eating until he had consumed the entire basket of figs. Well, what did he do? He went along to his master's friend and he handed in the letter. And the letter, of course, identified that there was a basket of figs to accompany the servant. And there were no figs, they'd all been eaten. And the result was, and I know that things could be cruel in days gone by, the servant was beaten for not delivering the figs. His master decided to send him a second time with another basket of figs and another note to his friend, again identifying that there was a basket of figs for him. The servant this time thought he would be clever because he came to the opinion that that letter was spying on him, that it had eyes and it could see what he was doing. He was illiterate. So he couldn't read the letter. He didn't know about writing. But he thought that letter had eyes and it was spying on him and then revealing what he had done to his master's friend. So this time, before he touched the figs, he placed the letter on the ground and then he sat on it so that it couldn't see. And he ate the figs, picked up the letter, went with the empty basket to his master's friend, and once more, this time more severely, he was beaten because he had done something that was wrong. You'd say, what a fool that he couldn't work it out. And what a fool so many people are, thinking that they can do wrong and that good will come of it. Bible says, don't be deceived because God is not mocked. Why would people be deceived about these things? Because there is a great deceiver. Let us remember that there is a devil. A devil who seeks to lead men and women astray. In fact, he is called the great deceiver. And in the Garden of Eden, the first thing he did was deceive the woman. She was there, possibly near the tree, possibly too near the tree. And as she stood near the tree, the devil came very craftily to her in the form of the serpent. And he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And she said, we may eat of all the trees, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if we eat from that tree, we may die. And the devil said to her, No, you'll not die. You'll become as gods, or as it might even have been translated, you'll become like gods. You'll know good and evil. And she looked and she saw it was a desirable tree, and the fruit was desirable. It would make her wise. And she put forth her hand and she took the forbidden fruit and she ate it, and then she gave to her husband. Why was that woman deceived? Because she listened to the wrong voice. She didn't listen to God's voice. She listened to the devil's voice. And that's why so many people are lost today. They are listening to the wrong voice. They are listening to the devil's voice. And they're listening to the world's voice. And if I may say, they're listening to the corrupt voice of their own evil heart. And they do what they want to do. And they think they can get away with it. They say, well, God's a God of love. He would never condemn anybody. Surely God would not send anybody to hell. Look, the voice of God speaks through this book. God speaks through the Bible. And God says to us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot deride God. You cannot show contempt for God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There cannot be a sowing without a reaping, no matter what people think. There will be a reaping from the sowing. Even when we think of it this way, if God's people do wrong, there will be a sowing for them and a reaping in this life. When they sow evil in their lives, they will reap in this world. I don't believe for one second you can lose your salvation, because the Bible makes it clear. You're really saved, you're saved eternally. But if you sow evil as a child of God, if you do wrong, you will suffer chastisement in this life. Think of David. We all know David did wrong. David fell into sin. He broke the seventh commandment. And then to cover up his sin, he broke the sixth commandment and was responsible for the death of Uriah. Nathan the prophet told him, the sword shall not depart from thine house. You're going to suffer. And David did suffer. He suffered when his oldest son Amnon defiled his half-sister Tamar. And then he suffered when Absalom, his third oldest son, murdered Amnon. And then he suffered when Absalom rebelled against him and tried to kill him, and was himself, in the civil war that ensued, put to death by Joab, David's captain. And how David suffered. Because Absalom was his favourite. And he wept. And some of the most pitiful words ever penned are the words of Absalom, or of David over Absalom. He says, oh Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh Absalom, my son. And David was heartbroken. I don't believe David was ever the same man after the death of Absalom. He was totally shattered by the loss of his unworthy favorite son. He sowed, he reaped. And if you're a Christian and you do wrong, you'll be chastened. And you'll be sorely chastened by the hand of God. And you say, is that not cruel of God? If we're his children and he loves us. No, it's the kindness of God. It's the love of God correcting his erring children and pulling his erring children into line. When we love our children, we don't want them to go astray. That's why we correct them. And that's why we discipline them. If we didn't love them, we'd let them do as they pleased. And then they would grow up to behave in a most abysmal and abominable fashion. But then let's think of evil people, unsaved people who do wrong. They never turn from their sin. They never repent. They never call upon the name of the Lord. What are they doing? Without Christ, without repentance, going in their own willful, stubborn way, they are sowing evil seed all their days in rebellion against God. And as they sow, so shall they reap. There's a man in the book of Judges called Adonai Bezek. And that man was captured by the Israelites. And they did a rather cruel thing to him. They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his great toes, as the Bible puts it, or we would say his big toes. And that disabled him. Disabled him for fleeing. Disabled him for working with his hands, really. He was somewhat disabled. When that happened to him, he actually made an admission. He said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. I've been paid back in my own coin. I cut off the thumbs and the great toes of 70 kings that I conquered in battle. I disabled them, and now I've been conquered in battle, and it's happened to me. But then think of a more serious case. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas was a thief, and he stole from the poor. Judas saw the beauty of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the power of Christ in performing miracles at first hand. He heard the most gracious words ever spoken in the power of the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Judas, at heart, never loved the Savior, and he bartered with the Jewish leaders to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, that is the price that was paid for a slave that was gored to death. A slave gored to death, you handed over 30 pieces of silver. That's what Christ was valued at. At the end of all that time of ministry and all the exhibitions of power and love and compassion by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to Judas? Well, he committed suicide. The Bible says, in the words of the Apostle Peter, he went to his own place. And the Lord Jesus tells us, good were it for that man if he had never been born. Non-existence would have been better than to live and die a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of another notorious character, Lord Byron. Lord Byron was a very brilliant man, a very brilliant poet. But aside from his brilliance as a poet, he was a most corrupt and immoral man, most vile in his morals. He lived to be just 36. He was a few months past his 36th birthday when he left this scene of time. And on his 36th birthday, he penned these words, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker and the grief are mine alone." The worm, the canker and the grief are mine alone. And I remember hearing that Lord Byron, when he was coming to the end of his life, last few hours, asked this question, "Shall I sue for mercy? Shall I sue for mercy?" And his reply to his own question was, "Come, let us be a man to the last." He's going to be a man in the face of eternity. He was going to defy God right to the end. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Of course, you might say, what about the dying thief? The dying thief sowed wickedness all his life, and he got to heaven. When he was hanging on the cross, he turned to Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, or as it might even be translated, when thou comest in thy kingdom. He looked for a future kingdom. He recognized Christ was a king and that he would triumph over death. And he turned to him. He was looking for future blessing and future deliverance. And the Lord turned to him and said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did he escape? Was there no consequence for sowing and reaping there? And I say, yes, there was. You see, one consequence was felt in this life. He died a shameful and a most painful death. His crimes caught up with him, and he was crucified. Crucifixion was barbaric. And sometime afterwards it was abolished. But he was suffering in that way. And what about the eternal consequences of his sins? They had to be paid for. And they were paid for. Because right beside that thief, if I picture him here on the right hand of Christ, and I have Christ here in the middle, the one who hung on the center cross, paid for the sins of the dying thief. Think of the awful anguish of Christ in Gethsemane. Hebrews describes him as crying to God, crying with making supplication with strong crying and tears. And we hear him in Gethsemane pleading and saying to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And three times he prayed that prayer. His sweat fell to the ground, Luke tells us, as great drops of blood, or as it might even be rendered, great clots of blood. He was in deep anguish of soul. And then he was tried. And then he was crucified, stripped of his garments. He hung for hours upon the cross. And there was a darkness over all the land, or perhaps even over all the earth, because the word that is translated earth is translated in another gospel, world, and it can mean either. Over all the land, or over all the earth, there was a darkness for 3 hours. And the hymn writer said, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the great creator, died for man, the creature's sin. We can't imagine what Christ suffered. He drank that cup of damnation dry, as it has been often said. He paid the price. In the midst of his suffering, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after hours upon that cross, he was able to exclaim in triumph, it is finished. I paid the price. I paid the price in full. You see, the sowing that the dying thief did in his lifetime caused a reaping for the Lord Jesus. And our sowing, those of us who are Christ's, our sowing of sin had its reaping in that anguish and awful death of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. What a fearful thing. The sins of multitudes wrought an awful harvest for our Savior Jesus Christ. I say this to you. You are sowing for eternity with your life. And if you're not on God's side, you're against him. He that is not with me, Christ said, is against me. If you have him not as your Savior, if you have not turned from the evil of your ways, then you're sowing evil seed. And you're going on and on towards destruction. You know, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in it. Brings no joy to the heart of God to see a man or a woman going on and on towards eternity, towards hell. God wants us to be saved. Christ said of Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And the word would there means you didn't want to. I would have gathered you. I wanted to gather you, but you didn't want to be gathered. You didn't want to be saved from your sins. Now, I had more I wanted to say about sowing good seed, but I'm not going to continue with that side. But I'm reminded of what I heard one time. Somebody told me this recently about a young woman who was going astray in her life. And she got into bad company and her parents were very upset. And she was heading off one day with some very ungodly friends, heading away in a car journey. And her mother pleaded with her not to go with the friends. And she wouldn't listen. And then, as a last thought, her mother said, God go with you. And the daughter mockingly said, he can travel in the boot. That car crashed. And everybody in the car lost their life. The car was smashed. But when they opened the boot, they found there was a carton of eggs in the boot, and not one was cracked or broken. He can travel in the boot. The last words of a young woman, rebellious to her mother, before she travelled into eternity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're sowing for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for sinners. He has shed his blood for sinners. He has lived a spotless life. He is the Almighty God. He's willing to save all who come to him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, I'll give you rest. Come to me. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're not saved, if you're merely religious, but you haven't repented, come tonight to Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If we can help you in any way, Mr. Salt, your minister, or myself, if we can help you, if you'd like to speak to us, we'd be very happy to open the Word of God with you. We cannot save you. The church cannot save you. We'd be happy to open the Word of God with you and to show you what you need to do in order to get right with God. I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.